The Holy Scriptures relate many remarkable supernatural events. Have you ever wondered what was God's purpose in such divine works? On today's broadcast titled, Five Biblical Reasons for Miracles and Healing, recorded September 29th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers an insightful message which delves into the significance of many acts which are clearly beyond human capacity. The text begins in the book of Mark, 1st chapter, 31st verse.
Today I'd like to address an issue which traditionally has been greatly misunderstood, and that is the topic of miracles and the reasons for them and healings and sometimes the lack of them. Miracles and healings are always for a reason, and I reiterate, it is never to glorify the human. If it is to make you believe the human, Peter, Paul, whoever the messenger is of Jesus Christ, then it is to believe what they are preaching, that you may turn to the Lord in repentance. We're going to start today with five reasons for the miracles and healings. I'm going to give them to you, then we're going to break them down and go to them. We're going to give you, Lord willing, reasons to understand what the purpose for miracles are. And here are the five categories for those of you that take notes. The miracles in the New Testament are to remove hindrances to ministry, meaning to remove something that's impeding, that something that's blocking you from doing what God sent you to do. He can use that. What's one? The first reason we're going to cover for miracles. The second is, and I think this covers all the miracles, is to teach us. And the Greek term for that is pedagogical. Don't be perturbed by these terms. Pedagogical just means to teach. And that is another reason, the second reason for miracles. The third is to bring people to salvation. Never just to Jesus didn't just walk on water just to say, hey, look, I can defy nature. It was so those disciples can see who he really is. Only God can do that. And the fourth is to manifest or show the kingdom of God, his authority. And the fifth, and I love this, is my favorite, for his own sovereign purposes, just because he wanted to, with no explanation given. Sometimes God just did miracles just because. And that is to say, neither his compassion is mentioned, his glory is not mentioned, he just did something. And I like that because who knows the mind of God? Why does God have to explain why he did anything? So the fifth is my favorite because it's because God, I wanted to. And who can question God, right? Now let's go over these. And we have examples for you. The first one is in Mark. This is probably the quickest one. Mark, the first chapter, and the 31st verse. Now, before we get to it, ministry does not mean preaching only. Some people's ministry is to cook. Some people's ministry is to clean up. We have to examine the word ministry. When someone says, well, what is your ministry? Says, well, I clean the trash. Fine, good ministry. Somebody has to clean it up. But unfortunately, people that are limited in their understanding of linguistics or language and the meaning thereof, they think that ministry always involves pontificating in front of an audience. No. What is God's mission for you? That's your ministry. This young man's ministry right now is camera work. So anything that's blocking you from doing, fulfilling your ministry, your mission, God will often use a miracle to remove it. Now, here's the simplest one, and I think the shortest one that we have here. Look at Mark 1:31. Something was blocking this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, from completing her ministry. What was it? She was ill. She had a fever. So a miracle was done by Jesus to remove that hindrance to her ministry. Mark 1:31.
And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up.
Now here's what we tend to ignore.
And immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them.
Did anyone see that besides me? And immediately the fever left her and she fulfilled her ministry. What was that? To serve Jesus some food. But do you see that miracle was used to remove a hindrance to ministry? I have another one for you. And I have to go through them pretty quickly because there are quite a few things to get to today in terms of detail. Luke 13, and we'll begin at 10.
And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. And couldn't
bow together, saints. She was like this. And she couldn't even look up. She could bent over, couldn't even look up. Bowed together. That's old English for couldn't straighten herself. Yes?
And could in no wise lift up herself.
See? Couldn't in any way lift up herself. Couldn't even raise her head. Couldn't look up. Bent over for 18 years. Right? Read on.
And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God.
What was her ministry? To glorify God. Hmm. Do you see how Jesus removed the hindrance to ministry? Hers was to glorify God, that others heard it, others saw it. But Jesus removed it. Now carry on, because this has other learning, other teaching elements in this particular story. Carry on.
Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work.
Okay, understand what's happening. Jesus saw the woman, touched her, healed her, she straightened up. The rulers of the synagogue with indignation said, look, there are 6 days that you can do work. Come on one of those days, not on the Sabbath.
Yes.
Here's a teachable moment. Carry on what the Lord says.
Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said.
Look at his first word.
Hypocrite.
Stop. Now, is the man right or wrong? If Jesus calls you a hypocrite, I don't think you're right. So what Jesus just said is actor, insincere individual, pretender, fake. That's what he says by saying hypocrite. Read on.
Doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?
Now, Jesus said that because you said there are 6 days to do this healing. He said, but on the Sabbath, don't you do work? If something valuable to you needs help. Now, this woman is valuable to me, yes. To God. But you go and help something that's valuable, an animal yet. Now, look at how Jesus stresses this point. Carry on.
And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years.
No, understand. See, we read that and it sounds so Shakespearean. Who Satan has bound for, lo, these 18. Jesus is saying, who Satan has bound for, look, 18 years. Lo means look. Pay attention here. So Jesus is really stressing, you give more care to an animal. And here is a daughter of Abraham, your ethnic fellow. Because she's the same ethnicity they are. He said, you should have some sympathy for her. You have more sympathy for an animal that you would help, that is valuable to you. This woman, a daughter of Abraham, who for lo, look, he's trying to bring their attention. For 18 years, you have no sympathy to see her healed? And by the way, the law does not forbid doing good on the Sabbath. It does not. That their tradition said you cannot do. But when it says you shall not do work, the Lord in the commandments, what he gave to Moses, was saying, you may not do work that brings you profit. Laborious work that brings you profit. Not, Jesus is going to make another point when we get to that withered hand. It's always the right time to do good. Amen. Sabbath or not. Yes?
Verse 17, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him.
Do you see what else happened there? People began to rejoice for the glorious things that they were giving God glory. So he not only removed the hindrance of that woman, others saw the glorious work he did and began to realize who he is. So you see that miracles always meant for a purpose. Here it was to remove the hindrance to ministry. And we have yet another example. This perhaps a little longer, but stay with me. Acts 16. A lot of explanation in here too. I hope you, are you with me? You're following, you're seeing what's going on? Stay, now watch this one. Remember the jailer? This is a very interesting story as well. Pick up, please, at Acts 16, 16.
Verse 16 of Acts 16 chapter. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying.
As we went to prayer. So who's writing the book of Acts? So if he says, as we went to prayer, that's Paul, Silas, and Luke, the beloved physician, are on their way to prayer. He says, as we went to prayer, this slave girl was possessed with a spirit of divination and met them.
Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying.
She brought a lot of money to the men that owned her by soothsaying. All right? Now, this is works of the devil. But this girl's bringing them a lot of commerce. She's good for their business. Right? Carry on.
The same followed Paul and us.
As we would say today, fortune telling. The same that young lady was following Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke.
And cried, saying...
And she shouted out, saying...
These men are the servants of the Most High God.
Now, what's wrong with that? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Yes, they are.
Which showed us unto us the way of salvation.
Now, why would Paul want to stop that? Because, as with Jesus, it looks like the devil is authenticating you. So it looks like you're in cahoots with that side.
Yes.
That's why Jesus told he told that demon, be quiet. What are we to do with you, O Son of the Most High? And Jesus told him, be quiet. In other words, I don't need your endorsement, nor do I want it, because it looks like we're in cahoots. Read on, please.
Verse 6, 18, and this did she many days.
She did this for a few days.
But Paul being grieved.
Paul had enough.
Turned and said to the Spirit.
Can you imagine? See, I wanted to put it in real terms so it doesn't sound so esoteric. Imagine these three men walking, and they're every day, here comes this little girl again. These men are the ones showing us to the true God. These men are speaking the truth. These men, and they're looking, oh boy, here she is again. Finally, Paul turns and said, look.
I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour.
Now, you see that exorcism? Everybody, see, people think today you're supposed to go around exorcising. You're not given that authority. These apostles of Jesus Christ were given the authority to command demons. You are not told to talk to demons. The apostles of Jesus Christ had a certain distinction from everybody else that came after them. But if you read that, the works that these shall be the signs of an apostle. Which apostle? The apostles of Jesus, Paul being the last as one born out of due season, was a direct apostle of Jesus Christ, who for 3 years was tutored by the Lord himself in Saudi Arabia. What is Saudi today? Today, then it was called Arabia. Can you imagine private one-on-one classes with Jesus for 3 years? So much so that Peter said, Paul knows more than we do. How Paul, they know, wasn't there. Paul came and told them what happened in the upper room. So I'm saying that to say these apostles of Jesus Christ had special permission and special powers to command demons, but not to bring themselves glory. It was to authenticate the message they were preaching, which was on behalf of Jesus Christ. Notice who did he say, I do this in the name of Paul? He said, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit. Notice he said this to the spirit, the evil spirit that was possessing this girl. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.
And he came out the same hour.
That very hour means in that moment she came that spirit came right on out of her, yes?
And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone,
they saw that their way of making money was gone,
they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks.
Now, here's why he secured them so extremely. Because, first of all, the jailer back then, jailers who had that job back then were usually retired Roman soldiers. So they were familiar with discipline and giving orders and running things like this in military fashion. First of all, you saw the miracle he did by commanding that spirit to come out. That's one miracle. Then they threw them into jail, beat them, and threw them into jail. Then he gives them over to this jailer who makes sure he secures them because Roman law said that if a prisoner escaped, the Romans don't want to care. They don't want to know about the reason why. You die. So this is one reason he's sure to secure them and put them in stocks and chains, at making sure they don't get out. Another miracle is about to happen. But you saw the first miracle was casting out the demon. Now the Lord, look at how we're set up here for yet another miracle. Now I said, what we're covering in this first section is miracles that are done to block the hindrances to ministry, right? Carry on. We're going to get to that now.
Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake.
Now, who do you think who sent the earthquake? Here's another miracle. This is the way the Lord works. Now, miracles are done for a reason. Here, it's removing hindrances to ministry. Read on, please.
There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed.
Now, that's not just those that they threw in, Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke. All the other prisoners in there. All of a sudden, everybody's chains are loose. You don't think they're putting it together? It's got something to do with those guys singing and praising their God. Those others in there are pagans, but even their chains are loosed. And isn't it something that they all didn't run and take off? Listen, here's speculation. It could be because they thought, since these guys singing and praising made all this stuff happen, let's stay with them. Because if we run and get caught and loose, the Romans are going to kill us. But right now, we got safety. And something weird is happening here. But I want you to understand what the Lord is doing here. He's removing hindrances to ministry. Amen. I don't know if we appreciate that before. It wasn't just the Christians whose chains were loosened. The pagans' chains are loosed. The earthquake shook that the walls, that the gates opened, and now everybody can run free. The jailer, knowing Roman law, he said, I'm not going to waste time and have them kill me. Where's my sword? He wanted to fall on his own sword. He knows his fate. Rome did not play. They don't want to hear the excuse why the prisoners are free. And I dare you to make up some lie and tell me the earth shook and opened the gates and everybody's chains. He said, nobody going to believe this. So he went and found his sword. Paul said, whoa, 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 don't kill yourself. Everybody's here. All these little things. Why did the other pagans stay there? Because I'm telling you, most likely they associated with what just happened with whatever God they believe in. Read on, please.
Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep.
He was asleep, first of all.
And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself.
He didn't think about doing anything else but look. It'll be more merciful if I kill myself because Rome's going to torture me first probably, then kill me. It's going to be a hard going. Yeah. But he knew there was no way out but death. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself.
But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here."
Don't harm yourself. Nobody's escaping. Yes?
Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Now, listen. This man knew something about these guys has something to do with their God saving them. So what can I do to get in on this deal? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, what did he say?
"Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house."
Why am I keep asking this rhetorically, why do people look at me sideways when I say, belief is what saves you? The impediments, the hindrances to ministry was just removed.
That's right.
And now he was able to preach to this jailer. The first, that shows you that he was impacted. He came asking, what must I do to be saved? How can I get in on this salvation thing you guys seem to have? Now, I want you to understand this about these hard knocks, this and that, get it. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, that involves everything about the Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir.
But as a primary, as a starter, believe that he is from heaven, amen, that he is salvation for mankind. We'll get to the baptizing later, an outward sign that you're with him. That's what water baptism is.
Amen.
It doesn't remove any filth of the, it doesn't cleanse you. The Holy Ghost cleanses you. His blood has washed you clean. The work of his blood, you know what I'm saying? Believe.
Amen.
Do you notice another place where it says, what must I do? What you have to do to be saved? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus and be baptized. Then it says, all those that believe will be saved. But it doesn't say anything about that those that don't get baptized.
Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized.
Listen, see, that's what confuses people that don't understand linguistics. He that believes and is baptized
shall be saved.
Now carry on.
But he that believeth not shall be damned.
Now, what does it say? But why didn't that throw in baptism? Because that would make Jesus a liar to that man on the cross.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Today you'll be saved." That man never got down off the cross and went and found any water. But he did believe, but Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Carry on. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.
Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord.
Stop. Do you see how quickly that was placed, how that was put there? So they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They preached to him about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Now, I said earlier, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your family. Well, it tells you here, they went on and actually taught him about Jesus.
Yes.
Who he was, how he fulfilled prophecy. He's that long-awaited Messiah. He is the one that came down through the scriptures. Moses spoke of him. Search those scriptures, for in them you think you find salvation, eternal life. And Jesus says, they're talking about me. So he began to preach to them the Lord Jesus.
And to all that were in his house.
That means his servants, his... Listen, this is how salvation came to this man. This miracle was done for a reason. Although their suffering was associated with this miracle because they got whipped, they were willing to go through that. They counted it an honor to be whipped for the name of Christ. But listen, how many, they had spoken the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house.
And they spake unto him, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes.
Now, isn't he showing his contrition? I'm so sorry I beat you all. Now he wants to tend to their, it says their stripes, that's the stripes the whip left.
Amen.
So he's saying now, I repent, I'm so sorry. He's showing his conversion, he's showing his contrition. He tended to their stripes, yes.
And was baptized, he and all his.
Then he also showed an outward display of allegiance to Jesus by going down in water. But you can believe, once they believe, salvation happened. Justification happens when you believe. Sanctification happens over a period of time.
Amen.
And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Sounds like somebody got saved.
Yes, sir.
Do you see how that miracle was to remove the hindrance to ministry? Sometimes he does not remove hindrance to your ministry. Sometimes 2 Corinthians 12:7, I want you to fulfill the ministry I set for you. Lord, please remove this hindrance so I can better serve you. Sometimes the Lord says,
and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure.
So to keep him humble, the Lord said, I'm not removing the hindrance to your ministry. You're going to do your ministry and put up with the hindrance.
Amen.
And he ended up telling him, I saved you. That's enough. Now that was Paul, when he did not remove the hindrance. And Paul besought him thrice, three times.
Amen.
We have another instance in 1 Timothy 5:23, where Timothy, who had stomach issues and frequent infirmities, often sick, who could have better fulfilled his ministry if God had miraculously removed his problem. Since God did not, what did Paul say? Drink no longer water, which is probably the reason for your stomach problems. Drink wine. Back then, fermented grape juice, wine, as we know it today, was better for his stomach condition and his frequent ailments than water, which often you could contract malaria or other diseases from, other internal issues. So you see, in two cases with Paul and Timothy, twice the Lord did not remove the hindrance and still said, proceed with your ministry. But sometimes, as with the jailer, as with Peter's mother-in-law, as with the woman bent over for 18 years, sometimes the Lord does use miracles to remove hindrances to ministry. Are we all straight on section one? Now section two. It's often used for what is called pedagogical purposes in the Greek, meaning to teach or to educate or to bring up. This is another reason the Lord uses miracles. Keep in mind, why am I saying this? Because it's never to glorify the person or the vehicle he uses, except to authenticate that that person is of God. On the third day, by the way, that third day is referencing back to when he called Nathanael and Philip. So when it says on the third day, beginning at John 2:1, that on the third day is referencing back to the John 1:43, that day. Well, 3 days after that, John 43, comes John 2:1, which is where we're beginning today. Are you still with me? All right. This is the section where miracles are to teach.
You are listening to a message titled, 5 Biblical Reasons for Miracles and Healing, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
John 2, at verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there.
All right. A lot to explain as we go along here, and try to bear with me. It is most likely, and I say these things on purpose because when I say most likely, that means we don't have biblical dogma, meaning definitely the Bible says it is so. So if it's not dogmatic, that definitely the Bible, we can assume from tradition in that part of the world, in that day, Mary was probably related to those getting married. Because you see her involvement. First of all, she's there. She's either an invitee or she's involved with the wedding. And what she's doing, usually relatives did. So, if Mary was related to the couple, most likely Mary's most significant relative, Jesus, is most likely related to them as well. But we're going to notice something here, and you got to appreciate the scripture here. The scripture is not always filled with lots of words to make something clear. It can be very concise, as we're going to see here. Watch this. On the third day, as I said, that refers back to John 1:43, from that day to now, on the third day was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 2.
And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage.
Called, invited. Both Jesus and his disciples. Now, you can look back in 1 and see which disciples he had called to this point, because he hadn't yet called all of his disciples, his immediate group. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Yes?
And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said...
When they ran out of wine...
The mother of Jesus saith unto him...
Why is she involved?
They have no wine.
All right. Now notice Jesus' answer. First of all, it is not as... It's not rude. And when he says, woman, what has your concerns to do with me? He is not being rude to his mother, who told us to honor your father and mother. And he's letting her know this in a polite way by saying, my hour has not yet come. That hour has not yet come. Look up the rest of the scripture. It always refers to his death and his exaltation. Jesus said, woman, what has your concerns to do with me? Watch how this unfolds. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Which clearly indicates Jesus was not telling her, I'm not going to do it. His point is, I have other priorities now. And I'm on God's timeline. So my death and my ultimate glory for exaltation is not due for another 3 years, mother, ma'am. But in some way he indicated to her, I'll take care of it. Because she says, whatever he says, you do. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Notice the word purification. Again, what do we need for salvation but purification? And wine representing the blood is what he turned the water into wine. But I want you to appreciate that the only ones that did appreciate this were the disciples. Even though the servants who actually filled them saw and knew what was happening, but the head waiter did not. Here called the governor, here called the ruler of the feast. Read the scripture. Read, please.
John 2:6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece.
That is 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's how big these pots were. Yes?
Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast.
The governor of the feast. That's the head waiter, the one responsible. First of all, the governor here means the one who's governing, running things for the groom. Read, please.
Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was.
Uh-huh. Did you see that? The head governor didn't know where it came from, knew not whence it was, from where it was.
But the servants which drew the water.
But the ones who drew the water, they knew. Mm-hmm. Because they said, we put water in there. And suddenly there's wine. Still, they don't get and understand the miraculous nature of who Jesus is because it wasn't for them yet.
Amen.
But they did know this man's responsible for it. But I like the way it says here, the head governor or the ruler did not even know from whence it came. Mm-hmm. So what is this telling us? Nobody else at this party, feast, wedding, knew what was going on concerning the miracle. So who was he teaching? The disciples. Which disciples? Go back and read the first chapter and you'll see which disciples were with him. Nathaniel, Philip, Peter, and the others. Go back and you'll see. But it was for them. Read verse 10.
Verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now.
What else does this tell us about Jesus? Didn't I say the miracles represent his nature, represents his ministry, and his kingdom? The kingdom yet to come is the best thing compared to now.
Yes.
You can't imagine what's happening. Notice that he saves the best for the end. Even when you're going through suffering now, what does he say? Look beyond the suffering. Look to the glory beyond the cross. Amen. But also something else miracle teaches us. Jesus can meet our needs. There was a need, Jesus met it. Also, he takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary, representative of the kingdom. What will be considered ordinary then, we will consider now extraordinary. It'll be ordinary in the kingdom. This beginning of, what do you have in your Bible?
Miracles.
Yeah, and that word is signs. Again, the Greek word, I'll spell it for you one more time for those of you that take notes. S-E, with an accent, a straight accent over the E. S-E-M-E-I-O-N. This was the beginning of signs, as opposed to strange events, power, or wonder. Other words he could have used. Now, I want you to pay attention as we conclude with this particular passage. This beginning of signs, miracles, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee.
And manifested forth his glory.
And showed forth his glory. Watch this.
And his disciples believed on him.
No, everybody at the party did.
Disciples.
It doesn't even say the ones that poured the wine did.
That's right. Amen.
They knew he was the source of it. But who was this whole thing for? The disciples that were with him. And of course, we disciples today. Notice, his disciples believed in him.
Amen.
I like that. And notice who's with him. Pay attention here. I didn't give you this. Let me just read this. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his biological half-brothers, and his disciples. Why did he distinguish the half-brothers from the disciples? Because they weren't believers.
Mm.
They didn't even get it. His own brothers did not believe him till after the resurrection. Did you see that? But you notice it made a distinction between his brothers and his disciples. They were at the party too, apparently, at the wedding feast. Matthew 21:18.
Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only.
Stop. This is significant. Leaves on a tree indicates that fruit is there. But when Jesus came, now notice it says he's hungry. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. He's hungry to see growth. He's hungry to see fruit. Evidence that you believe. Evidence that you believe. When he got to the tree, when he came to Israel, they rejected him. But they had the appearance, leaves. They had the appearance of being blessed and holy. And yet they had all the advantages. The prophets, the miracles, the years, the freeing from Egypt, all the years of communication with God, all the blessings, the victories in battle. When it came time to produce fruit, believe in Jesus, they had nothing but the appearance, leaves, of being fruitful. So, the Lord is not being petulant or impulsive. And spoiled, but no fruit, I curse you, fig tree. No. He was telling the disciples, learn this. If you have the right kind of faith, you'll be able to do things like I just did. But what he was doing was teaching them this will happen to Israel if they do not receive him. And he was foretelling what actually happened. Read, please. Matthew 21:18 again.
Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away.
Now there that word presently can mean, as I said, in English, that can mean I'm coming right away or I'm coming soon. Because Mark tends to imply that it may have been overnight that this withering happened. I don't want to get into it now, but that's just letting you know that could mean that. And that when you break down the word presently, it can have both meanings. Context is important.
Yes, sir.
And that's why you have to juxtapose other scriptures with other scriptures to see what it most likely means. But in any case, Jesus' point was, if you had faith, you could do the same thing. Because they were puzzling. How did you do that? And what does Jesus say?
And when the disciples saw it, verse 20, they marveled, saying, how soon is this the fig tree withered away?
Look how quickly it withered. Yes.
Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done.
There again, that's a Semitic or Middle Eastern way of speaking hyperbolically. Jesus was saying, you'll be able to do much more powerful things, more mighty things also. If, what's the lesson here? What's the teachable moment here? If you have proper faith. Now we move to salvation, or soteria, another Greek word, where the miracles are to bring people to salvation. And by bring people to salvation, that can be bringing them to repentance, bringing them, opening doors for evangelism, or authenticating who Jesus is and what the gospel is all about. Bringing people to salvation.
Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees.
Now, when Simon Peter saw it, background. It's a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus tells him to do this and whatever, and the fish. Clearly, by Peter realizing he's in the presence of holiness, it brought him to a state of repentance. That is to say, it shocked him into his sinful state. When you are shocked into or brought aware, made aware of your sinful state, that is a sort of repentance. That's why he says, get away from me, Lord. You're too holy for me. That is this miracle doing its work toward repentance, bringing the heart to see who you really are. Read on, please. It's stricken him to shame that of his own sin.
Amen.
Read on, please.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me.
Get away from me, Lord. Who tells Jesus to get away from me? He was honoring Jesus.
Yes.
He is saying, you're too holy to be near me. I'm such a sinner.
Amen.
That's a confession, a repentance, an awareness.
Amen.
So the miracle of the fish helped to bring him to an awareness of his need for forgiveness.
Amen.
It brought him to, it just alerted him to his sinfulness. Do you see that? By saying, Lord, get away from me.
Yes.
I'm a sinful man. That's the person who was brought to honesty to see who he really is in light of who Jesus is. Now go to Matthew 11:20-24.
Matthew 11.
And here again, miracles are supposed to bring people to repentance. Jesus is essentially going to say, all the miracles I did in those cities and they didn't repent. That's the point he's making here. Meaning the miracles were to do what? Bring you to repentance. Read, please.
Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not.
Do you see that? Do you see that? So the mighty works were to bring people to repentance. Then he goes on to the leaders, John 15:24. He calls out the religious leaders by saying, as it is, they have seen and yet not, and yet they have hated me, both me and my Father.
Mm.
He says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else has done,
yes,
they would not be guilty of sin, unbelief in him.
Yes.
But they have seen and still don't believe. What's he stressing there? Those miracles were all to get them to repent, to believe. So you see here, we're emphasizing here that all those miracles were to bring people to salvation, not to show off the power of a particular preacher or a movement, or that I have power to heal you on Monday night divine healing meeting. It's not what miracles are for. They're to bring people to salvation. They're to teach. They're to remove hindrances to ministry. Let me just refer to some, and then you can go to Acts 8:6. But Matthew 9:26-31, he healed the blind men. What did they do? They began to broadcast it throughout the country. See, the miracles led to evangelism after he healed the two blind men in Matthew 9:26-31. Mark 5:20, the demon-possessed man healed and went out and began to tell others about it. Evangelism.
Yes, sir.
Miracles had a reason, had a purpose, not just to show off or to bring glory to you individually. Luke 5:15, healed the leper. Look, however, the report went out concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes that came together to hear evangelism and to be healed of him and their infirmities. There again, the miracle was led to evangelizing, telling people that didn't know about Jesus about Jesus. That's all evangelism means. Miracles don't always have the effect of leading people to belief. John 11:45. I may have told you to get Acts, but we'll just...
John 11:45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him.
So some believed.
But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doth many miracles.
And they determined to kill him. Going down to 50. Did you finish 53?
No, sir. 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death.
So between 45 and 53, you saw how the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead led to some believing and some not believing, so much so they even wanted to kill him. That's all that was to show you. Also, you have Acts 8:6, where Luke tells us the crowds heard Philip, saw the signs he did, and they paid close attention to what he had to say, evangelizing. Yes. Acts 9:35, Peter healed that paralytic, and those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord, led to evangelism and conversion. See what the miracles are for? How many more examples? You want more? Hold on, I got more. Acts 9:42. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, led to conversion. Miracles are for repentance, evangelism, turning people to the Lord for salvation. That's what they're for. Never for your own personal glory or personal self-aggrandizement, ever. And the fourth category here we go to manifest or show his kingdom. Again, we already alluded to this by referencing Joel 2:28-29, Mark 1:25-27.
And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this?
Now here's where I said his miracles are also used to show his kingdom or show his authority. What is he showing here? That he has the authority over Satan and his demons. He commands them. Where he is, there's the power of his kingdom.
Yes, sir.
The king is here. That's what he was saying. And even they said, who do we know that commands? We've never seen this where demons are commanded and they obey him.
Yes.
And then you have also Matthew 12:22. This is Jesus' chronologically his 29th miracle out of the 37 recorded. This is his 29th. Read that, please. 12:22.
Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges.
And how about when he says, before you can rob a strong man's house,
yeah,
you must first bound him. Now, unless you pay attention to what Jesus is saying there, by the way, Satan there is the one whose house he's talking about. He's letting you know he can bind Satan and he can cast out those demons because he first bound their power and then can throw them out. So, but it sounds like in that illustration that he would be the one that is the strong man of the house. No, in that instance, Satan is the strong man of the house. Jesus is the one who comes in and binds him and then ruins his house. That analogy seems oxymoronic or seems twisted, but no, Jesus says what people think is the complete opposite. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who comes. This is showing his kingdom, showing his authority. That when he comes, he can bind Satan. Now, we get to the final one. This is my favorite. And I'll just give you 1 John 3:8. I'll just allude to it. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's also showing his kingdom. That's what miracles were for, to show his kingdom or to show his authority. And this is my favorite here. For his own sovereign reasons. Now here, we don't necessarily see any mention of his glory for the miracle, that Jesus received glory or praise, nor any mention of he had compassion on the person. He did it because he wanted to. Now, out of all of his miracles, you can learn something, but the miracles we're going to talk about now weren't particularly for that reason, other than he just wanted to do them. And we'll begin first with the withered hand. Go to Luke 6:6. Now here, the last point I'm stressing here is that sometimes miracles are for his own sovereign purpose. Why? Because I'm God and I felt like doing it. And I don't owe anyone any explanation. I just have a couple more examples for you, then we'll let you go.
Luke 6:6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered.
His right hand was withered.
And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth.
That's like saying, stand up, come here, come down here in the middle of everybody, yes?
Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Mm-hmm. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus.
Now let's look at what Jesus just did. Jesus said, is it lawful? So that's a legal question, right? Then he made it a moral issue. He said, is it lawful to do good? Notice how he brought in, do you understand what I'm saying? That's a moral question now. Good and evil is a moral question. So Jesus, at another place, they actually asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus said, let me ask you something. Can you do good or evil? That makes it a moral question, which trumps any law. Because it is always, his point is, it is always the right time to do good, whether it's the Sabbath or not. Do you all understand what I'm saying? He's putting morality and its importance over the law and enforcing that. People, letter of the law, you can heal this person. Why? Because it's the Sabbath day. You shall do no work. First of all, you're misinterpreting that scripture. Yes, that's work for personal gain. This is a moral question. There's not one scripture. In fact, that forbids doing good as opposed to evil on the Sabbath. But there's not one scripture that says you can't on any day. In fact, we're admonished to do good all the time, no matter what day it is. Do you understand what I'm saying, saints? I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. He's so subtle, but you have to appreciate what he's doing here. He took the subtle thing and said, is it lawful? Then he said, to do good or evil. So he took it from legalism, for a legal question, to a moral question. Now, that was a miracle done. He says, put your hand in and then take your hand, whatever he did, and it was healed. The man's hand was healed. Now, there was no reason given. You don't see anything about there, and the glory of God was seen by all the people. Just was he wanted to. And Jesus had compassion on the man? No. But you say, it was a teachable moment. Yes, I think every miracle is a teachable moment. But it's not specifically stated here. Let me give you another one that you all should know by now. When he healed Malchus's ear, what reason was that for? Did he have compassion on Malchus? You can deduce that he doesn't say that. But he said, this is not the way we do. Sheath your sword, Peter. Put your sword back in your sheath. Because he wanted to teach that we don't do it this way. We live by the sword, die by the sword. Are you going to forbid me to drink the cup, my father? You can deduce that, but that's not stated there that he was doing it for those reasons. Yes, those things are stated. But here is another miracle done with no explanation as to why he did it. Because he wanted to. He's God and doesn't owe me or you an explanation. Amen. This is my favorite one, the fifth. Just because I wanted to do it. No explanation, no compassion shown, no glory did he receive. And notice, the fellow whose ear he healed later on when they encountered him and his relative, they didn't even say thank you. Nor were they converted. He was like, my ear's back going, cool, let's get on with business. No reason given other than he just wanted to do it. It was his sovereign right. And Luke 14:1-4.
And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal?
Lawful again.
To heal on the Sabbath day?
And they kept silent.
And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox and fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things.
And here again, we see an example of a miracle Jesus did with no explanation.
Amen.
It didn't say, and Jesus looking upon him had compassion. And then after he did this, God was glorified and all the people said, ooh, look at what God, no. He did it for his own good reasons because he's sovereign God. Amen. And he said, let me just heal the fellow. Now, again, we can deduce and we can draw from this a lot of teaching, but I think every miracle is to teach us. But here are specific miracles where there's no particular reason given. He just saw a man that had dropsy and said, let me heal him. And no explanation needed. So I hope you're learning something from this today. That miracles are never to glorify humans for the sake of glorifying humans alone. It is always for a reason. And the five reasons we covered today, come on, let's remember them, saints. To block hindrances to ministry, to teach. What's the third one? Bring you to salvation, repentance. The fourth, to show forth his kingdom or his authority. And the fifth, my favorite, just because he wanted to. I'll see you soon, Lord willing, in Washington, D.C. God bless you all.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.